Just pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable, and the meditations of our heart, Lord, be acceptable, our hearts be acceptable in your sight. Amen. Good morning.
Good morning.
This morning, the Spirit has led me to focus on this parable, which can be reframed as the parable of the compassionate landowner. You see, it's not about the workers, but it's about the vineyard owner and his actions to show us the compassionate and generous heart of God. Indeed, as Roz has already told us, Glenda reminded us last week that there's a flip side to God's forgiveness for us, and that is that we have to forgive others in exactly just as God has forgiven us. The life lesson that we discover out of today's parable is that we've been shown compassion and we are required to do likewise. So we're going to have a look at the scripture. We're going to look at what is right, what is just. And in doing so, I'm going to draw on the writings of Kenneth Bailey in his book Jesus through Middle Eastern Eyes, because it's opened up some important insights to me and I hope to us as we re-examine some of Jesus' parables from the Middle Eastern perspective. First, I want you to notice that the employer is called the vineyard owner or the landowner in the start of the parable. Landowner in the version Roz had read to us from the New Living Testament. But by verse 8, this is really significant, and I wouldn't have known this without looking at it from a Middle Eastern perspective. By verse 8, the landowner is called the master. Kyrios, the Lord. Now sadly, and that's as it was in the original Greek, sadly, the NIV translation and the translation that Roz had this morning and many other translations continue to use the English word owner. But all of the Arabic translations stayed with the original Greek and changed it to Kyrios, or the Arabic word for Lord or Master. And it's significant because Jesus is wanting to point to the image of God in this parable that he's telling. It's very significant. Next, I want you to notice that the owner of the vineyard goes out to the marketplace to find the workers. In Middle Eastern culture, that would have been highly unusual. Even in our culture, if it was a big vineyard, there'd be a manager, and the manager would be going out finding the workers. But the owner of the vineyard goes out. But then we get to verse 8 again, and all of a sudden a foreman appears, a manager or an overseer appears in the story. Jesus knows the art of drama and of telling a story. So all of a sudden this foreman appears. So if there was a manager, how come the manager wasn't going out and hiring the workers? What's going on? What's Jesus doing in this story? It's Jesus' little drama, and it's pointing to the concern of the owner for the workers. It's pointing to the concern that God has, that the Lord has, Kyrios, for those that are in need. Jesus says in verse 3, it was to the marketplace that the owner went to find men looking for, or rather standing around, hoping that someone would hire them for work. Bailey's book, Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes, was printed in 2008. In 2008, men, mostly Palestinian men, who were wanting to get work would stand by the Damascus Gate on the eastern side of Jerusalem, of the old city of Jerusalem, in the hope that someone would pick them up and give them work. Often a Jewish business person would drive past and invite one or two or three, whatever he needed, to come with him in the car and go to work for the day. They were casual day workers. And that had gone on since Jesus' time. People gathered in the marketplace by the Damascus Gate, hoping to get work. Since Bailey's writing of 2008, there's been big time trouble by the Damascus Gate. The Damascus Gate in the East Jerusalem is an occupied territory. And so Israeli soldiers have killed many Palestinians, and Palestinians have responded with violence. So the Damascus Gate no longer a safe place to wait for work. So for all those centuries, hundreds and hundreds of years, that was the place that people could safely wait and hope and find work if they didn't have a permanent work. And then violence destroyed that. I want you to notice that the owner first goes out to look for workers very early in the morning. And if you were going out to prune or pick in a vineyard, you'd want to be there early in the morning, wouldn't you? At least it was the cool part of the day. But then he goes out again at 9, and he goes out at noon, and he goes out at 3. And remember, it's the owner. It's not the manager. We don't even see him till later in the day. Now, surely he knew how much pruning or how much picking was needed that day. Guys, the guys that you work for, they know how many workers are needed for the work that you guys do, or anyone that works on a farm. We know how many people we need. Liz knows how many people she needs on a Monday in the op shop so she can concentrate on mums and bubs. The schools that some of you work in know how many teachers they need and what kind of admin staff they need to make that place run. So what's going on? He's going out, repeatedly going out at different times of the day. He keeps going to see if there's people waiting and hoping to get work so they can feed their families. His compassion is such that on each occasion he hires workers. And I want to add, he hires workers whether he needs them or not, because that's the kind of compassion that he's got. I want to just make a brief point. In the version that Roz used, it says that he was in the marketplace again. That's a bad translation. The original translation makes it very clear that his intention was to go and to see if there was any people still looking for work. He didn't just happen to be there and see that people were looking for work. So that's a poor translation. And I just want to make that point because it was an intentional thing. And remember, we're keeping on thinking that this is the compassionate, generous heart of God. God is intentional about meeting people's needs. Anyway, these people, what's his compassion all about? If he's hiring them, whether he's got work or not, what's his compassion all about? It's about their families. It's about their wives and their kids who are waiting at home anxiously wondering if they're going to get a feed that night. Will their father get some work that day? Will he come home with some food for them?
Hallelujah.
I think it's also a response, and this comes through the Middle Eastern culture as well. I think it's also a response to the fact that they're waiting in hope. Patiently waiting, hour after hour, sometimes day after day. They keep going back to that Damascus Gate, hoping that someone will employ them. And I think God, I think the landowner, is concerned about the indignity of that. Maybe even the shame of that. They can't provide for their family. I think the Lord, the landowner, wants to give them dignity as well as provide for their needs. I think God wants to give dignity to those that wait upon him. We were singing, I wait upon the Lord. I wait upon the Lord. And I think in that we see something of the compassionate, generous heart of God. But hang on. He goes out again at 5 o'clock. Now, the way the days are at the moment, it's still warm at our place at 5 o'clock. The sun's still beating down on the... We've still got the blind shut in the bedroom window because the sun's pouring in there. But there's not a lot of light left at 5 o'clock. But such is his concern that he goes out. Such is his compassionate heart. He goes out again at five. And he sees some still standing there, still hoping against hope at 5 o'clock, I would imagine, because no one's hired us, they say. He asks them, why are you still here? No one's hired us, they say. Now surely, if he's got such a generous, compassionate heart, he'd give them some money so they could go and buy some food and take it home to their family. That's right, that's a handout. And he's concerned about their dignity. So he hires them. They don't even know if they're going to get paid. But they go. They go in the hope that maybe even if this is a trial, you know, they do an hour's work and it's a trial, he'll give them a day's work the next day. They go so that they can go home and say to their wives and kids, we've got a little bit of work and it looks like we'll get a day's work tomorrow. And even though we mightn't eat much tonight, the scraps that are left over, tomorrow we'll eat well. They go full of hope. They go with some sense of pride rather than the shame of just being given a handout. You are spot on, Wendy. When night falls, the master says to the foreman, here we go, the foreman's appeared, pay the workers. And I want you to again notice the order. They're paid in the order that they went to the vineyard. So the ones hired at 5 o'clock are paid first. And the ones hired early in the morning are paid last. It would have been easy for the master to do exactly what he wanted to do and pay them all the same, just like the kids all got, and Jules and Colin, all got the same rewards. He could have done it in the order that they started work in, and then nobody would have grumbled, nobody would have complained, nobody would have thought this is not right. So why did he do it the other way? That's it, Kathy. He wanted to teach them a lesson. He wanted them to learn from this experience. He paid everyone a living wage. And the Master, like our Lord Jesus, wants us to learn about how compassion works, what's right and just. You'll see in this week's newsletter, I've put a few comments about that. Thank you, Harry, for printing the newsletter yet again. You're a champion. I've put a few comments about that. One's a reflection on Roz's family and the need to treat every child exactly the same. He wants them to know it's not simply about equal treatment, or else the first workers would have been paid their contracted wage, their contracted living wage, and the others would have been paid part thereof according to the hours that they worked. That's the way it normally works in a workplace, isn't it? But no, what is right and just in the eyes of the landowner, in the eyes of the master, in the eyes of the Lord Jesus, is what is needed for for all to have enough to feed their families. So each gets a living wage. That's the generous, compassionate heart of God at work. In the Exodus reading, at the very end we read, everyone gathered as much as they needed of the manna for their tent, for their family, for their household. So they didn't gather more, they didn't gather less. They gathered what was needed. That was the compassionate heart of God. We read in that story that the people grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They complained because their sense of what was just and right was different. They grumbled about a God that had set them free from the Egyptians and even let them go with Egyptian wealth and save them when they crossed the Red Sea. They grumbled that they would have been better off dying in Egypt. The workers grumbled at the landowner because everybody got a living wage. The question for us, friends, and this is hard, but the question for us is, does this word convict us at times when we're tempted to grumble? When we're tempted to complain about something being unfair? Does it help us to examine freshly whether something is unfair? Is our grumbling really against a person or a system, or is it against God? And I ask myself the same question. In Luke chapter 23, verses 39 to 43, Jesus is on the cross. You all know this well. Jesus is on the cross. And you can see God's compassionate, generous heart. The criminal on one side, in the final moment, Jesus says, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Did the disciples think, "Hang on, we've been hanging about doing your bidding for 3 years. We've been doing everything you asked." And yet this guy, this criminal who's about to die, says he believes in you and asks for forgiveness, as Wendy reminds us. And he gets the same reward as we do. Is that unfair? No. The criminal gets the same compassionate, generous heart of God as everyone else. In 2 Peter 3, verse 9, we are reminded that Jesus is patient, not wanting anyone, say anyone. I know, that's a bit Pentecostal. Let's try it again. Not wanting anyone, say anyone.
Anyone!
Thank you. Not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone, say everyone.
Everyone!
Everyone!
Everyone.
To come to repentance. That's that promise in 2 Peter. Jesus is holding back the end times because he doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. Praise be to God. So, beloved, we're to show the generous and compassionate heart of God that's been shown to us, to everyone, to our family members, to our friends, to our schoolmates, our workmates, to the members of our community. We've tried to do that with the mob next door, haven't we, Liz? Liz especially has done that on our behalf, to show the compassionate, generous heart of God in their time of grief over that little one that died. The generous, compassionate heart means what's right, what's just, what's needed. That won't be equal or the same. For example, because the single person living on their own doesn't need the same as the person that's married and has a partner and has kids. Or those that live at home and they're looking after their grandkids. There's different needs. The Lord wants to meet the immediate need of each and every one. That's Amen. The generous, compassionate heart of God.
That's a hallelujah.
And that's what we need to be showing to everyone. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you are a generous and compassionate hearted God. Thank you for the parables that Jesus told. Thank you for insight into particular cultures of the day that help us to understand some of the nuances of those stories of Jesus. Help us now to receive your word for us, that we might feed upon it and live, in the name of Christ. Amen.